And then I'm going to sit down. Luke chapter 23, and I want to begin reading in verse number 39. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want to use these verses, and I'm going to pray, and then when I'm done praying, I want to preach a little while tonight on a hopeless cause or a hopeless case. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. I pray you'll help us now in the preaching of the Word of God. I pray you get glory unto yourself. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody lost without God, that you'd bring them under Holy Ghost conviction, draw them unto Christ. I pray they'll repent and believe the gospel. And then I pray for the hearts of your people, Lord. We have been taught some things tonight, encouraged in these areas. And Lord, we've been warned and rebuked. We've been exhorted. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we respond. And you'll give us, you'll help us, Lord, to live for you and to be right with you and have a life that'll glorify you. And I pray tonight, Lord, you leave us with hope. And we'll thank you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus spoke seven times from the cross of Calvary. We call them sometimes the seven sayings or the seven words. I put a title on them. I'll not preach on all of them and probably won't preach on any more of them this week. But the first saying, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I call it the word of advocacy. Christ, our advocate, praying for us. The third one is the word of administration, where Jesus took the cross and turned it into a throne. And he looked down at Mary, his mother, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to John, "Behold thy mother." It's the word of administration. The fourth word I have taken to call the word of abiding. I used to call it the word of abandonment, because Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But in the midst of his abandonment, when he didn't feel what he used to feel, when he didn't sense what he used to sense, when he did not enjoy what he used to enjoy, fellowship with the Father, he still believed God, and he still quoted the word of God and abided in God even when he couldn't find him. He was an example of how we ought to live in our Christian life. You say, "Well, preacher, I can't find him." Then just trust him. "I can't sense him." Then just follow him anyway. Just believe him. Then the fifth word is the word of accomplishment. The Bible said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." The sixth word is the word of assignment. Jesus finishing the work that God sent him to do when he said, "It is finished." And the seventh word, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He said, I call that the word of assurance. I'm glad the fifth word or the fourth word was not the last word. I'm glad when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I'm glad that wasn't the last thing he said. I'm glad the last thing he said was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You said, "Preacher, I'm going through the trial." Just keep on, trust God. It's not the last thing. It's not the end. The end will come. And when it comes, you'll find out God was faithful all the way. And you can say like Jesus, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." But what I'm interested in tonight is the second saying. And I call it the word of abundance. And we'll talk about it here for a moment. The word of abundance. But I want to preach on this thought. A hopeless case. Now, Jesus is on the cross. The Bible said that there are two men, one hanging on either side of him. We don't know a lot about these men. I do not think they were Romans, because if I understand correctly, it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. He could not be crucified. So these were no doubt not Romans. I think that they were probably Jews. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when Barabbas lay in the prison, there were other Jews in there with him who had been arrested for insurrection. And Barabbas, later on we'll find out about him, was a murderer and he was a thief and he was a rebel involved in insurrection. This thief that is here with Christ, he may have been one of those that was chained up there with Barabbas because he was a rebel against the Roman Empire, and in his rebellion he had stooped to becoming a thief, and probably even worse than that. But every gospel writer, say John, will mention that he is a thief. I think he's a Jew, and I'll give you another reason for that in a little while. But I want us to think about him for a moment, and I want to think about a hopeless case. I wonder, when you think about somebody tonight, is there anybody you would consider to be hopeless? So anybody you've looked at lately and looked at their life and said, you know what? There's no hope for them. I don't think they'll ever get straightened out. I wonder, probably sometime in your lifetime, someone looked at you and said, they're hopeless. When I was a boy, a young fella in school, I was lost and I was lazy. And I remember in my math class and my history class, I brought home 2 F's. My dad was not happy. I didn't fail because I couldn't do the work. I failed because I didn't want to do the work. I was lazy. I'm ashamed of that now. But I remember the history professor telling my dad a couple of things. I had long hair. He said to my dad, my dad, when I brought those F's home, first thing he did is took me to the barber and cut off all my hair. I never have recovered from it. And he said to my history teacher, said he's got a bad attitude. My dad said, I'll change his attitude just like I changed his haircut. And I'm telling you, he worked on it. But that teacher told my father, he said, he's hopeless. He's hopeless. I wonder if anybody's ever said that about your life. Or wonder if you've ever said that about someone else's life. You know, if you'd have walked by this day and saw Jesus hanging on the cross and then these thieves there, and that they're at the end of their life, their lives are slowly draining out of them, you know what you would have said? No hope for them. No hope for him. They're done. They've come to the end of the road. They're finished. Nobody can do anything for them. That's what you would have said. But I want to remind you tonight, we have a God who specializes in hopeless cases. I want you to notice some things about this man. I want you to notice, first of all, he has chosen a hopeless path. He has chosen a hopeless path. Now, we know that because of what the Bible says about him. All of the gospel writers, except John, as I mentioned, will call him a thief. But all of them will have another title for him. Matthew will call him the thief. You know what a thief is. We heard about a thief a little bit earlier. And we know this. The Bible said that no thief has eternal life abiding in him. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You know what a thief is. He's someone who takes something that is not his. And you don't want to live next to a thief. You don't want to be around a thief. You certainly don't want to be a thief. If you are a thief, you need to repent tonight. You need to make it right. You need to make restitution. You need to be honest about it. Get it right. Be like Zacchaeus was when Jesus came and saw him that day. And Zacchaeus said, Lord, if I've taken anything from any man, he said, I'll restore him fourfold. What was it? It was a thief getting right. Amen. You can tell when a person gets right, they'll want to make things right. They'll want to pay old debts. They'll want to go back and get things that they've done wrong and get it right so it's not hanging over their head anymore, so it's not a testimony against them. Here is a man who is a thief. We know what a thief is. But Mark says something else about him. Mark calls him a transgressor. Now, we know what a thief is, someone who takes something not their own. What is a transgressor? A transgressor is someone who has no regard for boundaries. He doesn't care about laws. He doesn't care about lines. He doesn't care about limits. He will cross every boundary that he comes to. And if you're going to be a thief, you'll have to cross boundaries. You'll have to break laws. You'll have to have no regard for limits. And so the Bible is filled with limits. Have you ever noticed it? Filled with boundaries. Filled with things where God said, don't cross this. Don't go there. Don't do that. Go this far. Don't go any further. Let me remind you of a couple of them. The Bible says over in the book of Hebrews that marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What is it? It's a boundary. It's a line. God said, don't cross over that line. Young people today, they say, well, we're going to live together a little while, find out if we're compatible, make sure it's going to work. It ain't going to work because you're going to start out under the judgment of God. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So there are boundaries. And you know what boundaries do? They protect our liberty. They keep us safe. I remember my in-laws used to have a little poodle dog named Snoopy. Little white poodle dog. And he wasn't a red bone hound or a walker or anything like that. Wasn't a good blue tick. He's a poodle dog. And you know, he was little and he thought he could whip the world. I remember we pulled into a church one day, we were in an RV, and there were two Doberman pinchers in the yard. And those Dobermans were very gracefully running around that motorhome, and that little poodle dog was in the window, baring his teeth and snarling and growling and yiping and yapping, and if he could have talked, he would have said, let me at him, let me at him, let me at him. He thought that door was stealing his liberty. But you know what would have happened if we'd opened that door? Those Dobermans would have had him for breakfast. He thought it was stealing his liberty. It was really protecting his liberty. You say, well, preacher, rules and laws and limits, they steal my liberty. No, they protect your liberty. You have choices in life. When you make the wrong choice, you lose your choices. When you make the right choice, you keep on having choices. So here is a man who is a transgressor. He's a thief. He's a transgressor. Now here's what Luke called him. We didn't read it. If we'd have started a little earlier in our text, we would have read it. He's called in Luke a malefactor. We know what a thief is. We know what a transgressor is. What's a malefactor? Well, a malefactor, if you look the word up, it means a bad doer. Now, if we look in the Bible, we could find a way to understand this word malefactor. When the Jews arrested Jesus and they brought him to Pilate, and they're lying now, they're lying about him. But they bring him to him and Pilate says, why have you brought him? And here was their answer. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Now they're lying about it. But here we get an understanding of the word malefactor. They're saying to Pilate, this fellow is so bad, there's nothing that can be done for him except to deliver him up. The only thing you can do is lock him up because he's going to choose the wrong thing. And that's what a malefactor is in the Bible. He's somebody who's crossed so many boundaries that now, more often than not, he's going to choose what's wrong. And the only thing, seemingly, that you could do for him is lock him up to keep him from doing anything else wrong. Someone said, preacher, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Oh, wait a minute, friend. If you reject the gospel and live in sin and wickedness, there'll come a day when there's nothing left for God to do with you except put you in hell where you can't cause any more trouble. Amen. Hell is not for rehabilitation. Hell is for punishment because of sin. So he is a thief. He is a transgressor. He is a malefactor. And then John has a title for him. It may be the saddest title of all. You know what John calls him? John calls him other. He said, and to other. You think about that. Other. It's as though there's nothing left to be said about him. It's as though his name is not important. His life is, it's as though his life has become meaningless. And all John will say about him is other. I don't want my life to end up like that. I don't want to just be other. No remembrance, nothing worth remembering, nothing worth mentioning, a life wasted. But you know how this man got here? Bad choices. He has chosen a hopeless path. But I want you to notice, secondly, he's not only chosen a hopeless path, he has come to a hopeless place. He's dying on the cross. His life is slowly ebbing out of him. He's being crucified. You say, preacher, why is he crucified? Because the Bible said, your sin, be sure your sin will find you out.
The writer Paul said this. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sow to the flesh, he shall of his flesh reap corruption. If he sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." When you sin, and the more you sin, finally you reap what you've sown. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm slick. I'm careful. I cover my tracks. I'll never get found out. I'll get away with it." If you do get away with it, you'll be the first one that ever did. Nobody else ever has. Sin always catches up with you sooner or later. So here is a man, he's being crucified because he sinned. His sin is caught up with. You say, "Well, Jesus is being crucified. Did he sin?" No, he's dying for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the whole world. He's dying because we sinned. The Bible said, "But he," talking about God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He did not die for his own sin, he died for mine and for yours. So here's a man, he's dying on the cross. And I want you to notice the condition that he is in. He's helpless. Do you ever think about this? This thief cannot do anything that religion says you have to do to get saved. He can't get baptized. He can't join the church. He can't turn over a new leaf. He can't do anything that the world says and that religion says you must do. He can't do any of that. This ought to settle it once and for all in our hearts. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, what do I do to get saved? Can I get baptized?" No, the Bible said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." The Bible said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." He cannot do anything to save himself. But I want you to notice his confession. Would you look at what he says? This man begins to talk on the cross. One of them is railing upon Jesus. Verse 40 said, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying," and I like this first statement, "Dost not thou fear God?" Think about that statement a moment. Here's a man dying the most terrible death that you can die, and he's afraid God's going to do something else to him. What more can God do to him? He must know something. He must know that death is not the end. He must know that this terrible, horrible, suffering death is not all there is. He knows something that most liberal preachers and modernistic professors in liberal Bible colleges don't seem to know. He knows there's a hell. He knows that after you die, you'll stand before God. He knows it's appointed and a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. He knows there's more to come. And so he says this, he says, "Dost thou fear God?" And then he says this, he said, "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation," and look at verse 41, "and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." I'm telling you, when a fellow starts talking like that, business is about to pick up. When you find somebody who say, "I'm getting what I deserve." When you find somebody who say, "It's not mama's fault, and it's not daddy's fault, and it's not society's fault, and it's not the preacher's fault, and it's not the politician's fault, and it's not my neighbor's fault, but it's my fault, I'm getting what I deserve." When you get somebody right there, business is about to pick up. We live in a society today when it's always somebody else's fault. It's how I was raised. It was what was said to me. It was what was done to me. No, friend, it's how you responded. It's your responsibility. And so when a man said, "We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds," I'm telling you, God is doing something in his heart. And so he says this. He said, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." But then he saw there's something else. God's not only turned the light out about who this man is himself, but he's turned the light out about who that fellow is next to him. He said, "And this man," he said, "this man hath done nothing amiss." This man, Jesus, he's pointing over there to Jesus. He's got his head turned toward Jesus. And he's talking to that other fellow. Said, "This fellow in the middle, he done nothing wrong." You know what? He understands that Jesus is more than some sinner dying on the cross. He understands that this Jesus has done nothing amiss. He understands he's being crucified next to the sinless Savior. How did he know that? Well, you know, you read the commentators, and they always have trouble. I notice most of them always have trouble with miraculous things. If they can't explain it away with their intellect, then they just don't like it. And so you read them and they'll say, "Well, he must have met Jesus somewhere before," but I don't read it anywhere in the Bible. As far as I know, he's heard Jesus say one thing. You know what it was? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's heard one word from Jesus, one statement from the lips of the Son of God. And I'll tell you, that word that came from Jesus is powerful, it's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. The writer of Psalms said in Psalm 29 that the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He's heard one word from the lips of Christ, and it's changed him.
You say, preacher, I know somebody hopeless. You better get them under the sound of the Word of God. You better get some Bible in them. Get them, bring them down here. You better hear some preaching from the man of God. Give them a track. Get them under the sound of the Word of God. It's quick and it's powerful. He's heard him say one thing, and then he's read something about him. Because if he looks over there, he'll see written over the head of Jesus, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Did you ever think about that title? I don't have time to preach on it, but won't you think about this? This is Jesus, a despised person. Of Nazareth, a despised place. King of the Jews, a despised people. And here's a despised thief looking over at a man that has done no wrong. And he's a despised man from a despised place, a member of a despised people. And I can see him saying in his heart, you know, this man, everybody despises him just like they despise me. And I want to say this, that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, there's nobody too bad for him to save. Nobody too low for him to save. Nobody too wicked for him to save. Nobody too sorry for him to save. But then the Bible said it was written in... I said I wasn't going to preach on it, but I am. The Bible said that it was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. Now, Hebrew was the ultimate of religion. And Greek was the... Or Latin was the ultimate... Or Greek was the ultimate of education. And Latin was the ultimate of governmental authority and power. And so I'm thinking to myself, if you were so bad that you were despised by everybody, He can save you. But if you're so good that you're the ultimate in everything, He can save you too. Nobody too bad to be saved by Him. Nobody too good to be saved by Him. He is the Savior of the world, moral and immoral. Amen. Young and old, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, honest and thieves. If you're a sinner, which we all are, He can save you today. So he makes this confession. And then here's what this hopeless man does. He breathes out a hopeful prayer. He looks over at Jesus and he says in verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now this is one of the reasons I believe he's a Jew, because this is Old Testament Jewish language. Remember me. You ever notice how many times the Bible said when God was getting ready to do something for somebody, He'd say, "And God remembered." God remembered Noah. God remembered Rachel. God remembered His covenant with His people. So what He's saying is, "Lord, will You think about me? Will You do something good for me? Will You please do..." Now you know what? He didn't have any right to ask. He's a wicked man dying for his sin. He didn't have any right to ask. You say, "Preacher, he shouldn't have asked." He didn't have any right to ask. Neither did you. Neither did I. We had no right. We're all wicked, ungodly, and ought to have been in hell. But thank God when we cried unto Him, He heard our cry. Thank God we didn't have a right to ask, but He listened to us anyway. You remember when you asked? I remember March the 10th, 1980, 11 o'clock on a Saturday night, 110 North Forest Street, Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house. I remember when I saw myself as a sinner, and I quit blaming it on everybody else, and I knew I was getting ready to go to hell, and I cried unto God, and He saved my soul. I had no right to ask, but He heard me anyway. And He had no right to ask, but He asked. A hopeless man breathing out a hopeful prayer. And let's see what happened. Now look at verse 43. This is why I call this the word of abundance. And I want to look at this verse. "And Jesus said unto him..." Now I want you to think about that. Remember who this man is? He's a thief. Don't you reckon there's a lot of things been said about him? And a lot of things said behind him? Behind his back? But Jesus said unto him. You know what? God said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee."
and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so he turned and called on Jesus, and Jesus answered him. And then he assured him. Look what he said. He said, verily. He started out his statement with, I'm telling you the truth, son. I'm fixing to tell you the truth. Verily. That's what verily means. It means truthfully. It means truly. Verily. You know, he's a thief. He's probably been lied to. There's no honor among thieves. Probably been promised things that have never come to fruition. So Jesus starts out saying, you know, he knows the heart of men. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to hear. And so he looks over at this thief and says, I'm telling you the truth now. And then he says this, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now I want you to think about it a moment. The thief said, remember me. Jesus said, no, go with me. The thief said, when? Jesus said, today. The thief said, kingdom. Jesus said, paradise. You know what? He got better than what he asked for. He got more than what he hoped for. He got more. You know what he got? He got exceeding abundantly above all he could ask or think. You say, oh, preacher, I know somebody in a hopeless case. Well, I know a Savior who specializes in hopeless cases. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He got better than what he asked for. That's what happened to me when I got saved. I got better than what I hoped for, better than what I asked for. I remember Brother Billy Kelly saying, I got saved, and he said, I was so glad that I didn't have to go to hell. And he said, I got reading my Bible, found out, not only did I not have to go to hell, I got to go to heaven too. He got more than what he hoped for. Got more than what he asked for. And you know the truth of the matter is, I was preaching the other day on the throne of God out of Revelation. I think it's chapter 4 there. You remember what it said? It said there's a rainbow round about the throne of God like unto an emerald. Did you ever think about that? God gave us a promise, a token of His promise and His covenant. It's a rainbow, but we only see half of it. We never see the whole thing. That's the way it is. The half has not been told. But one of these days we'll get to heaven. We'll see the whole thing. We'll understand a starting point in the beginning point. We'll understand all that went into our salvation. You know what we're going to say? We're going to say, I never realized what all God did and how much He must have loved me. And we're going to praise Him and worship Him. We're going to see He did so much more even than we think that He did. You say, preacher, I know a hopeless case. Well, I know a God who specializes in hopeless cases. I'm sure I've told you about this before. I've only lived one life. I only have so many life experiences. But I remember at the Calvary Baptist Church in Cocoa, Florida, I walked in one night. And I had my oldest daughter, Rachel, in my arms. She's 2 years old. And an aged preacher walked up to me. He had an unusual way of talking. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Brian, is that your little girl? I said, yes, sir. Before I could say another word, he put one hand on her head and he raised the other hand to heaven. He said, Lord, bless this little girl. And Lord, one day save her soul and use her in the ministry, Lord. He did the same thing with Bethany when she was little in my arms. His name was John Jackson. He's an aged, balding man. Humped over, always looked like he had a suit jacket that was a couple sizes too big. And he kind of walked around like this, and he was a beekeeper. He kept bees, and he'd preach on the honeybees. Preached all over the world on the radio. When John Jackson was born, he was born premature in Warner Robins, Georgia, back before they knew what to do with a preemie baby. And they told his mama, he's going to die. There's nothing we can do. So she put him in a shoebox and she carried him down to the church and laid him on the altar in that shoebox and she prayed for him. And she said, Lord, they tell me my boy's going to die, but I want him to live. And I want you to raise him up. And then she said, but Lord, if you raise him up, I want you to make a preacher out of him. And God raised him up and he lived. But when he got to be a teenager, he didn't want anything to do with God. And one day he was walking down the street and he passed a train station and he saw a bum, a hobo, what we would call today a street person, jumped on a freight car and he saw the train pull out and he said, that's what I want to do.
So he went home and he packed a little bag and he went back to the train station. He jumped on a freight car. He's in his late teens, and for the next several years, that's all he did. He went from one town to another on a railroad car, living wherever he could. He said, whenever I'd think of my mother and think about the Bible and what she taught me, he said, it's like I had a switch in my head and I just turned it off. He said, one morning he pulled into Houston, Texas, about 2 a.m, pouring rainstorm, and the security at that railroad station found him and they threw him off the train. And he went into a back alley in Houston, and he's trying to find a place to get out of the rain and sleep, and there was water running in the alley, and so there were 3 garbage cans. And he said, I decided I'm going to get up on them 3 garbage cans so I get out of the water and lay across them. And he said, there was a piece of cardboard, and he said, I'm going to pull it up over my head and keep the rain off me. So he's laying on them 3 garbage cans, and he's pulling up that piece of cardboard, and he said, because of the way I was laying, I could look up into the second story window, and he said, I saw this woman in the window, and he said, I saw her fold her hands. And he said, I knew she was praying. And he said, when I saw that woman in that window praying, I started thinking about Mama. And he said, I couldn't find the switch. I couldn't turn it off. And somewhere in that early morning, that rainstorm, he rolled off them garbage cans and fell down on his knees in that water and gave his heart to Jesus. He said, I went down through that back alley. I tried to find a store and a phone. And he said, I found a man opening his store. And I knocked on the door. And the man said, I'm not open yet. And he said, I need to call my mother. I got saved. Will you let me in? And the fellow said, did you say you got saved? He said, I got saved. And he let him in. And he gave him a little money. And he put it in the payphone. And he dialed the number. And he said, my mama answered the phone and said, hello. And he said, all I said to her was, Mama. She said, when I said the word Mama, he said, I heard that receiver fall down against the wall. And he said, I heard Mama running through the house. He said, I didn't say a word to her except Mama. But he said, she's running through the house shouting, hallelujah, my boy got saved, my boy got saved. He said, I heard her when she went running by the telephone. I heard her shouting. He said, I didn't tell her I got saved, but she knew I got saved. And then John Jackson surrendered to the gospel ministry and became a preacher and preached all, no telling how many people in heaven because of him. You say, preacher, what did he tell me that for? He was what we would call a hopeless case, but God never gave up on him. You say, preacher, I know a hopeless case, then I know a God who specializes in hopeless cases. You say, preacher, I've prayed till I'm blue in the face. It seems hopeless. Then why don't you pray again and ask God to do what you cannot do? You say, preacher, I'm facing a hopeless situation, or there's hopelessness in my family. I'm hopeless about a loved one. Then why don't you call on the God of hope tonight? Why don't you cry out to Him? Ask Him to help you. And find out He'll give you better than what you asked for. You might be sitting here tonight, and Brother Jason preached to us, and you look at your life and say, preacher, I'm in such a mess. I'm so hopeless. He didn't preach what he preached tonight so you'd go out here and say, there's no hope for me. He preached what he preached to you tonight because God loves you. He wanted you to see your condition and come running to Jesus and say, Lord, I need some help. And you know what you'll get from Jesus? When you come like this thief can, you'll get some help. What a God! Hallelujah! What a God who doesn't leave us where He finds us! But He picks us up out of the dung heap, David said. Amen. Puts a song in our heart. You said, preacher, I'm hopeless. No, you're not. God will help you tonight if you'll ask Him. My family's hopeless. No, God will help you. My children hopeless. No, God will help you. Won't you ask Him tonight? Won't you trust Him? Won't you find out what this God of hope can do in your life?